This passage this morning will be 2 Peter chapter 1, or from 2 Peter chapter 1. So if you'd like, you can turn with me in your Bibles there. But I want to welcome everyone. Those of you who are visiting, we're glad that you have come to be with us this morning. I want to mention that our men's class and the ladies' class is tomorrow night, 7 o'clock here at the building. And the men will be studying the Sabbath day and whether or not the Sabbath day is still binding today. In this series of studies in our men's class, we're studying about various issues in which religious people are divided, and we're wanting to know the truth and how to defend the truth. There are many Sabbatarians that we come in contact with. I have studied with several, and even here in this area, who believe that the law of Moses, or a portion of the law of Moses, is still binding. And so we're going to be studying what the Bible has to say about that tomorrow night in the men's class. So if you're able, we would appreciate you being here. Also, I want to mention the article, one of the articles in the bulletin, the one by Joe Price on righteousness. Jane was telling me, she says, I don't particularly care for that one because it is hard to get when you first read it. I say it. This to say to you, have an open Bible. When you study or read that article, read it with the intent, I want to look to see what this is saying, what Romans chapters 3 and 4 is talking about. And I think that will help you as you read that article and study it. Okay, what I want to talk about this morning is self-control. And that is required of us. Matter of fact, in order for us to please the Lord and go to heaven, we've got to have self-control. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, Peter says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." He then says in verses 10 and 11, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, including self-control, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Also in Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about that we need to walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. He says in verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And if we'll walk in the Spirit, if we'll allow the Spirit to influence our lives, then we will produce the fruit of the Spirit. As he says in verses 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Well, what is self-control? What role does it play in our service to God? And what if it is lacking in my life? And how do I develop it within my life? Well, these are some of the questions that we're going to be considering today in our lesson. First of all, let's talk about what self-control is. Really, the word self-control has to do with the control of our tongues, our tempers, our thoughts, our passions, our appetites, ourselves generally. It's the control of ourselves. In other words, the person who exercises self-control rules his tongue. He's not ruled by his tongue. He rules his temper. He's not ruled by his temper. He rules his appetites, his passions. He's not ruled by his passions and appetites. That is what we mean when we talk about self-control. Look with me a few passages from Proverbs. Proverbs 16, verse 32. The writer says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Notice, he who rules his spirit. That is, the one who practices self-control. And we think of a mighty warrior. He's able to come in and to take a city, defeat a city, is strong and powerful, mighty. Well, here the writer is saying that the one who controls his temper, the one who rules his spirit, is better than the one who is able to take even a city. Also in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. What are we talking about in self-control? We're talking about one who rules his own spirit. And a person doesn't do that. He doesn't exercise self-control. He's like that city whose wall is broken down. And that city is vulnerable. It is going to be taken. And that's exactly the way we are. If we do not rule our own spirit, if we do not practice self-control, then the devil will get us. Look with me also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He's talking about lawful things. Of course, he's not saying everything is lawful in the sense of anything we do. But in that realm that is lawful, there are lawful things. He's saying it's all lawful. Here he's talking about eating certain meats. But he says, even in those areas which are lawful, he will not be brought under the power of any. He's not going to allow that to control him. That meat's not going to control him. Whatever it is, I have the right to do that, okay. But there may be sometimes it's not expedient, it's not helpful to do those things. And I will not allow that to control me. We're talking about, these passages are saying to us what self-control is. It's ruling our spirits. It's taking power ourselves over ourselves and over the things that we do and our circumstances that we face in life. We have some control, and the Lord expects us to exercise that self-control. Well, why is self-control so vital in our service to God? Well, it is vital because it affects our ability to determine the direction of our own lives. Let me say that again. It is vital because it affects our ability to determine the direction of our own lives. How do you want to live? Which way do you want to go? Well, self-control determines that. You know, there is a constant vying for our affections. On one hand, there is the devil. And we're familiar with 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And we know that the devil is out to get us. We're talking about that in our Sunday night lesson last week and then this evening as well. Our enemy is Satan and his spiritual host. And you may not see them. You may not think they're there, but they are. And we're battling with them. And Satan does not then approach us with saying that he's the devil and that he wants us to go back into sin and he wants us to go to hell. No, he comes pretending to be a friend. He holds before us enticements. He promises us a good time. He promises us what is good. In other words, he's a liar. Revelation 12 and verse 9 says that he deceives the whole world. His way is attractive. It's the wide gate and the broad way which leads to destruction. It's the way of least resistance. It's the easy way. And it's the very attractive way. And that's the way he presents it unto us. And he's saying, I want you to come down this way. Well, the discerning person sees that the devil's way is a way that leads to ruin. It leads to eternal punishment, hell. And he says, that's not the way I need to go. And he looks for an alternative. And there is an alternative. And that's the Lord. And the Lord is also vying for our affections. He's vying for our attention. What does he say in Matthew 11, verse 28? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We all are burdened with sin. He's saying, you come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest to your souls. For my burden is easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's wanting us to come to Him. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus said to the church in Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." We want to have fellowship with Jesus, where there will be pleasure, joy in Him. The pleasure and the joy that He provides. The hope and the peace. Then it's going to be coming into Him, not opening that door, and coming and rendering obedience to Him. Yeah, there are difficulties in doing that when we come to the Lord. We face many difficulties. But I'll say, in the face of those difficulties, there are wonderful blessings that far outweigh the difficulties. We have friends who are real friends, our brethren in the church. We have fellowship with God. We have forgiveness of sins. We have freedom from guilt. We have help within this life to deal with all of our problems. We have, in the end, eternal life in heaven. And the discerning person looks at these two ways, the way of the devil and the way of the Lord, and he says, the Lord's way. And I would suggest, or I would surmise, and if I was a betting man, which I am not, I would bet much money that if I ask everybody in this audience this morning, which way should you go? Which way do you want to go? Each and every one of us would say it'd be the Lord's way. I don't want to go down the devil, way of the devil. I want the Lord's way. What's going to make the difference? How is it that I'm going to be able to do what I want to do? It's self-control. It's me making the decision. I am now going to take control, and I'm going to do what I know is best. But the problem comes, who is in control of me? Do I have control so as to be able to give myself to the Lord? Or am I ruled by something else that is an obstacle to giving myself to Him? You know, many people today are ruled by other things. Many people are ruled by their habits. They have used profanity for so long. Or they have been wasteful for so long. Or they have gambled for so long that they do not rule themselves. They're ruled by their habits. They've been doing it for so long, they do it without thinking. It just becomes a part of them. And when they obey the gospel, they're faced with overcoming those bad habits. And it's difficult. And those habits continue to then control them in their lives. There are some who are controlled by narcotics. Alcohol is the king in the lives of so many. So is nicotine. So with various other drugs. The person doesn't rule himself. He is enslaved by whatever drug it might be. It has control over him. He doesn't rule himself. Now, I understand that there is the medicinal use of drugs. We understand that. And I'm not talking about that. Matter of fact, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23 that do not drink only water, he says, but take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. And so there is a medicinal use of drugs. But we're talking here about the social or pleasurable use of drugs. This is what gives me pleasure. It makes me feel good. And I then take them and I become addicted to them and they have the rule within my life. Some people are controlled by their passions. Many are ruled by anger, hate, jealousy, sexual desires. Such people will do things in a fit of rage or in a fit of jealousy or when they're driven by their lust that they never intended to do. They didn't get up in the morning and say, I'm going to go out and get into a fight with somebody and knock him out. But that may happen. Why? Because he's controlled by his passions. He's controlled by his anger. He may not get up and say, well, I'm going to commit adultery today, but he ends up committing adultery because his sexual passions have control of him. Some people are controlled by social pressure. They're more concerned about what people think than what God thinks. You remember in John 12, verses 42 and 43, that there were certain rulers who believed in Jesus, but they did not confess Him lest they should be put out of the synagogue. It says they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were more concerned about what men thought than what God thought. And so the thoughts of men toward them is what controlled them. They're controlled by social pressure. Sometimes we call this peer pressure. And we understand our young people many times face peer pressure. And that's true. Many young person can make resolutions that they sincerely intend to keep, but an hour later they break them. Why? Because of social pressure. Because of what friends think. And we can be driven. And we as adults can also be controlled by that as well. And another part of this social pressure is family pressure. It may not be the people of the world, but it's our family that then controls us, that pressures us. You remember what Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 37, that he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. But some are controlled by their family and what they would want them to do rather than what the Lord wants. Some are controlled by the love of money. You remember the story of the rich man, the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, that he wanted to know what to do to have eternal life. Jesus told him to keep the commandments, and he said, which ones? Jesus listed off the commandments, and he says, all these have I kept from my youth. What do I lack yet? And that's when Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go sell all you have. You'll have treasure in heaven. Give to the poor. And come follow me. And it says that he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In other words, he had dollar marks in his eyes. He was controlled by his money and by his possessions. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Love of money controls us. Our possessions control us. We are ruled by these things, many of us. And the question is there a solution? Is there a way that I will allow those things to control me? Well, there must be, because self-control is commanded. God has never commanded us to do that which we're not able to do. As stated in the introduction of our lesson, we mentioned two passages where self-control is required. We must give diligence to add to our faith self-control. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. If we walk by the Spirit, we're going to produce self-control within our life. It's something that we can do. It is possible. Well, what can we do? Let's look at a few things that need to be done if we're going to exercise self-control within our life. In all of these areas that we've mentioned where we struggle with self-control, the addictions that we have, there's a way out. There's a way in which we can take control over that. But it's going to require a few things. First of all, it's going to require struggle. We need to wage a fight against whatever it is that enslaves us. Suppose traitors were gathering up people to enslave them, as it took place about 200 years ago in Africa. And you were a native of Africa, and here came the slave traders, and you know they were closing in on you. What would you do? Come on. They offer you maybe some candy, but you know they're slave traders. They offer you maybe something you really like. No, you'd run with all your might. You would struggle, you would fight, you would do whatever you needed to do to free yourself of this slavery. That's what we're talking about when we talk about struggle. In Luke chapter 13, verse 24, Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Strive. That word, the Greek word that is translated strive, is agonizomai. And that sounds like an English word, doesn't it? And it is. We get the word agonize from this Greek word. And when he says strive, agonize. Matter of fact, Strong's in his dictionary defines it as to struggle, literally to compete for a prize. And that was one way it was used, as those who would compete in the games. To contend with an adversary or to endeavor to accomplish something. Fight. Labor fervently. Strive. Look at some passages where this word is found in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. This is the one who would compete in the games. Maybe a marathon runner. And he's fighting to win the prize. Well, he's temperate. There's our word, self-control. That comes from the same word from which we get the word self-control. He exercises self-control because he is striving. He is wanting to win that prize. Also, in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, Paul says, fight. There's our word for strive. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called. And have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Also in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Fighting. Struggling. I am not going to allow that to take control over me. That drug, nicotine, alcohol, it doesn't matter what it might be, I'm not going to let it to control me. I am going to control it. And that's the attitude we must have, and we fight with all our might. There was a boy who got a pair of new roller skates, and he was trying to learn how to skate with these new roller skates. And he would skate along, and he would fall, He'd get back up and he would skate a little bit more and he'd fall again. He was skinning his knee. He bruised himself up a little bit. And there was a man nearby that was watching what was happening. And he said, son, stop that. You're hurting yourself. And the little boy said, sir, I did not get these skates to give up with. I got these skates to learn with. And that's the attitude we need to have. We don't give up in the fight. We may need to take some drastic actions that we talked about last week, that Jesus talks about in Matthew 5, 29 to 30, plucking out the eye, cutting off the hand. There may be certain things we need to give up. We need to cut off certain opportunities for sin in our life. Drastic actions, radical decisions that we may need to make in order to exercise the self-control. We also need to remember we can be successful as we struggle. As God sees our love for Him, our commitment to Him, and we put our trust in Him, and we will talk more about that this evening as we look at the whole armor of God that He tells us to put on. If we'll do that, that be a part of the struggle that we engage, a part of the fight that we're engaged in, and we put on the whole armor of God, you know what? You'll have the Lord's strength. You'll be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and you will be successful. Someone says, I don't know if I could ever give that up. Yeah, you can. With God's help, it can be done. Struggle, fight, and don't ever give it up in your life. But then also we need to pray. We need God's help, and so we need to seek God's help. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, for the one who loves God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, here's the one who's wanting to exercise the self-control. And he finds it difficult. He finds there are times he succumbs. And he gets back up and he strives to do better and then he succumbs. And he gets back up and he wants to strive to do better. You think there's some anxiety here? You think there are some concerns? Sure there is. I'm going to tell you something. In the midst of a battle, those of you who have been involved maybe in battle, you know there's fear. You know there's some anxiety because of the enemy. But how do we deal with that in the battle that we're involved in? He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let me tell you something. In the midst of the fight, we can have some peace. God's with me. God's helping me. I'm being forgiven. We'll talk more about that in a moment. We can have the peace in all of this. Why? Because we are putting our trust in the Lord. We're studying the Psalms on Sunday mornings. And that's a good study because it is showing us the heart of a pious man, the heart of a man who is devoted to the Lord, who is committed. Was he a sinner? Did he ever sin? Yeah. But what we find is his crying to God that God will be with him, God will deliver him, that God would then forgive him, and that he put his trust in God. He showed his reliance. He waited on the Lord. And if we're constantly doing that, then there's going to be a peace. There's going to be a means by which we can deal with this struggle and never give up. Pray about this. Pray without ceasing. Continue instant in prayer because we are involved in this battle. Then also, notice what Paul says in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 16. He says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Here, Paul is praying for others. And that's what we can do. As we pray for ourselves, we also are praying for others. And he's praying for their spiritual strength, that they might grow to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Notice what he goes on to say in verses 20 and 21. He says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Who are we praying to? Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. When we go to God in prayer, we pray in faith. We pray that God is, knowing that God is hearing, and knowing that God will work, and knowing that God has the power, then to bring us through these problems and these difficulties. Praying in faith. But then also, let's go to the next. We need to seek help from others. You know, Christians should help one another. The Lord has provided the church so that we can help one another. He provides one another for us to come together, to work together. He wants us to be there for one another. In Galatians 6 and verse 2, Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. You've seen it where someone maybe is carrying heavy loads, someone maybe out of a Walmart or something, and then someone comes along and helps him bear that load. And that's what the Lord wants us to do as we bear our burdens in life, the struggles that we have with temptation. The Lord wants us to be there to help to bear one another's burdens. And to let brethren know, you can call me at any time. We will pray together. We will sit down and study together. If you're ever tempted, I'll be glad to come and go out with you and help him during those times of temptation. Lots of things we could do to help bear the burdens of our brethren as they face temptations. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Be patient with all. The faint-hearted are those who are discouraged. Well, we're there to encourage them, to comfort the faint-hearted. We should be there for that weak brother who is stumbling. He's striving to overcome, but there are times he succumbs to the temptation. We're there to hold him up. We're there to support the weak brother, to let him know we'll be there for you. And that's the responsibilities God has given each of us toward one another. The point I'm making here is take advantage of that. As you're dealing with your struggles and temptations, take advantage of your brethren. The Lord has put them there for that purpose. And when I say take advantage, not against their will, they're brethren that want to. Use them. Not in a bad way, because they want to be used. They want to be there for you. And so call them. Let them know that you are in need of their assistance. And they may give you advice. They can help you in dealing with these problems. Some have been through the same problems that you have been through. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Be willing to listen. You're struggling, and here's a brother that comes along and wants to help. He wants to help bear your burden. Listen to him. Let him help you. And of course, that very famous passage in Proverbs 27, 17, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." We're there to help sharpen one another and to help one another through the problems. There was years ago, I was dealing with some difficult decisions on how to deal with various things and how to deal with Scripture and certain passages. And there was a brother in the church, a preacher, who helped me with that. And I would go to him. And his help was invaluable. And even to this day, I am helped by his advice and by the counsel that he gave in those days. He's now passed on. But he was one that helped me tremendously. And they're brethren that can be of great help to you. Also, rely upon God's forgiveness. Seek it now. Where there's sin, and whenever there's sin within your life, then seek that through repentance and prayer. As Peter said to Simon, who had committed a sin in Acts chapter 8, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Always have that penitent heart. John says in 1 John 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Deal with sin. Admit sin. Confess it. Seek God's forgiveness within your life and continue to rely upon it. 1 John 2 verses 1 and 2, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." We have Jesus who died for us. He shed His blood for us. And He's our advocate. He's making intercession for us. And we always can go to the Father through Him and find that forgiveness. Always seek the forgiveness. There are times that we commit sin. Yes, we feel bad, but we should not get discouraged. Always. It doesn't matter. You might say, "Well, I just keep doing this." Well, go to God in prayer with that penitent heart. Ask Him to forgive you. And then just keep fighting. Keep working. Don't ever give up. Well, these are four things that we can do that will help us to exercise self-control so that we can do the right thing and that we can have that abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Struggle. Wage a fight against whatever it is that enslaves you. Seek God's help. Seek the help from others and rely on God's forgiveness. It is possible to overcome all the things that enslave us with God's help, but He wants us to fight. The question is, do we have the courage to wage the battle? What about you this morning? Have you been struggling and you just haven't allowed God to work in your life? You're not really fighting as you ought. you haven't put God first in your life, God is not the one you love with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, turn the mind around. And that's what repentance is, saying, Lord, I'm going to put You first within my life. That is essential if we're ever going to be successful over sin, be able to exercise self-control. And if you need to do that, repent right now. Go to God in prayer. Ask Him to forgive you. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf so that God will heal you, that God will be with you, and so that we might know the ways in which we can help you. One thing about humility, and we talked about humility, having a humble heart before God, is meaning that we're not so prideful that we can't admit we've got problems. We all have problems. And sometimes I need my brethren. Sometimes I need to unmask myself and I need to let it be known, here's my problem, brethren. You may say, well, that's going to be shameful. Well, it's going to be even more shameful for me to stand before my Lord and hear those words depart from me. Now's the time to get the help. Now's the time to come and find the help that the Lord provides in Him. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.